Oh, yes, Lord, you're good.
Oh, we thank you.
We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your special blessing that's been upon us. We thank you for the revelation of truth. What a central thing that is. We thank you for that. And it is that knowledge is not a natural knowledge, it's a spiritual knowledge. And surely there is more that we will be coming into, but to the extent that you have passed on that revelation to us, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that. And we ask for more. We ask for a particular blessing on our meeting this morning, that we would enter into that place of truth, that there would be more truth revealed, O Lord, and that we would receive that truth, that it would not be water off a duck's back, that it would sink in. Oh, do that good work today. And again, we thank you. We thank you. Amen.
One of the biggest problems with mankind is fervency and diligence toward the things of God. And the Bible says that that without faith it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It doesn't even say just seek Him, but diligently seek Him. And I thought that in relationship to Matthew 7:14, and where it says, "And few there be that find it." Well, there is a suggestion here that they're looking for it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
When Abraham says he went out not knowing where he was going, and but he looked for a city. He looked for a city whose builder and father was God. Well, I don't know if he expected to find a city on earth of that nature, but that was his objective. He wanted whatever God built, you know. And that is not really I don't think that's the intent of most churchgoers. They're not looking for something God built. They're just looking for a good place to go. Friendly, atmosphere, warm, whatever. And, from the scriptures, I'm beginning to get a picture of a diligence that God wants us to have. A diligence. I can't say the word, but you understand what I'm trying to say. You know, a fervency. If you there be that look for it, that find it, that, and it was talking about where Jesus says in the 22nd verse of chapter 7, where he says that many will come to me and say, "We prophesied in your name." Now, I'm not sure what he meant by the word prophecy there, but we have come to realize that the word prophecy is actually, we have spoken the word of God. You know what I mean? So whether it's more than that, if he's talking about more than that, or what it is, but he said, I never knew you. So we can find ourselves speaking the word of God, prophesying to one another, and whatever it is, it's still not making it. Because those that diligently seek Him.
There may be people that are making a search, but it is maybe like a half-hearted search. It's a distracted search. They're pulled away. And I do, because I don't want to exclude myself from that.
Well, but it is, it's a wake-up for all of us.
Uh-huh.
It's just like in Ephesians, where it says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And we're not talking about dead dead. We're talking about dead, you know, as in relationship to the Lord. And let Christ give you light. We're going to get together today with David Glenna and this is all unexpected, but I have been thinking about it all morning about what I'd like to say, and whether it will happen or not, I don't know, because he's a sweetheart. He's a good churchgoer. But you know what? I was too. But they're more than go to church. And that's what I want. I want them more. I'm 83, so one of these days I'll be gone. Everybody else will have to figure it out themselves.
You got a good 25, 30 years, Keith.
I hope not.
No.
No. Please.
I was thinking this week about the parable of the sower. And you counted Luke. The one with the good soil. It says, in an honest and good heart. So an element of this thing is maintaining an honest and a good heart to receive the things of the Lord. And that cuts out some of us. But having an honest and a good heart.
Diligence cuts out a lot of people.
Yeah.
It cuts out a lot of people. The diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. You know, the diligently seek him.
No, I'm thinking about the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, whatever, or God. I think we like, and by we, and I mean saying we, or me, we underestimate what the Spirit of God can do, because we do know that God, you know, created everything just by saying it or thinking it or whatever, however it is that he did it. But when it comes to us, I think we underestimate, because, you know, and I was thinking, even like that song, I am weak when I am, how is it? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't really want to think about his grace is sufficient. I want grace. I want stuff. I want good things. You know what I mean? I want grace. Yeah, I want fame, right? I want power. And I want money. You know. I'm not serious. Okay.
I know. That's why I'm not serious. I know. A lot of people, but it's not you.
And anyways, I see, I'm not going to have a rough time at all, but I'm in a different place right now than I was, to say, last year. And it's a simpler time for me, and what it does, it relieves my thoughts and my from other things, and it makes room for God, actually. It's like making room. And it's like God himself is like almost like a game of pool, and God is the white ball, and he's just putting all the other balls in the bucket, you know what I mean? And I just am left with the white ball. And I was like, he just pushing stuff out of the way. And so I said, and I never really understood, and I don't think I do understand fully, but you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And she said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That makes no sense whatsoever. How can you boast and basically rejoice in weakness? Mm-hmm. But see, as men, as human people, don't can understand that. But I now my opening statement was we underestimate the power of God, but when we have the Spirit of God in us, we are a different being. We are not like our neighbors. Mm-hmm. We are in fact, and that's, the Bible does say we are a different creature. We are different. So now, food and clothing and earthly things don't mean the same thing. Entertainment, you know what I mean? Or you know, power or money or whatever it is, does not mean the same thing. For the outside look person, when they look at somebody weak, they feel sorry for them. They you do feel sorry for that weak person. But a weak person has, if that weak person has the grace of God in them, and they have the Spirit of God in them, they are a different being. That their happiness and their joy does not depend in what we think that we need. We, in fact, don't need what need. We don't need to eat. Okay, I eat all day long, but we don't need to eat. We don't need to drink. We don't need to anyone. You have the power of God in you. We don't. We are not regular humans anymore. We are sons of God. When what I'm going through personally is like I know that God, the Spirit of God, is what will suffice me. The Spirit of God is sufficient. The Spirit of God will suffice me. I don't have to have or need all these things that people might think I need. I don't. And, you know, I was going to say something else, but I forgot. But, so I guess I underestimate what the Spirit of God will do in us, in me. If I have the Spirit of God in me, I am a different being, and I don't have all this need. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. It says there, and the angels were ministering to him. What were the angels ministering to him? Fairy tales? No, God's word. The true ministry of angels is the word of God. What else could they minister? So God's word, which is God, fed Jesus for 40 days. And he says there, and at the end he was hungry. But I am going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to actually say, no, he wasn't. He wasn't hungry. He's like, he probably said, you know, I might as well eat. You know what I mean? Because people knew I was gone for 40 days. I mean, maybe he was hungry as in like when you wake up in the morning hungry. But I don't think he was starving in his bones, weak and dread, and just barely walking.
He wasn't so hungry, but what he couldn't resist the temptation to turn these stones into bread.
Yeah.
And respond and said, no, every word, you know.
So it looks like, you know, for a normal person, if you know that somebody's in the desert for 40 days, you bring him food, right? You go find him and give him water. Jesus didn't even have a house. I mean, think about that. And he was the happiest person, I mean, full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how can that be that? He was full of joy. in him. That he didn't need a house. See, we think we need a house. And I'm not saying get rid of your house. I'm going to keep my house. Okay? But he didn't need to have a place to sleep. You know, I mean, he did have a place to sleep. He didn't have his own house in you know, that he owned. Because he's in a different realm than we are. And that's, even though we never get there, at least that should be the where we aim, we should aim to. And know, indeed, that my grace is sufficient for you. You know what, you don't have, are you missing a leg? So what? My grace is sufficient. I need to know that my grace, His grace is sufficient. And it looks weird if you don't have a leg. But if you have God's grace, who cares how you look like to other people? You are happier than somebody with three legs of it. You know, my power is made perfect in weakness. So we see weakness. You know, Jesus hungry for 40 days. But yeah, the power of God is perfect. You know, again, I'm not saying that you need to purposely burn your money, burn your house, or not eat so you can be weak or whatever. But when we go through things and when things change, you know, it's a great opportunity to have the power of God in you.
That's good. I hadn't thought of it in those terms before, Pablo, but it is true that we are almost a different species. A different species. I know I am capable of resentments and bitternesses. You know, that can happen to me. But I catch myself, and boy, I want to get rid of that thing. You know? That's poison, that's weakness, that's a thing to overcome. Well, there's folks in the world that seem to just cherish their bitterness, cherish their resentments, and feed that thing and take care of it, you know, and make it be, you know, expand, you know. Sense of self-righteousness. And boy, that's so alien from me. Mm-hmm. It's not alien to me to experience bitterness and resentment. It's alien to me to want to make it a bigger fire than it already is. Put out that fire. Don't make it a bigger one. Yeah. And it is true. When the Spirit of the Lord is on you, any earthly ambition is just dust. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Nothing. You know, really is nothing. The big thing is the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when the Spirit of the Lord is not on you, we're pretty close, at least I'm pretty close facsimile, you know, my neighbors down the street or whatever,
I don't know if this kind of fits in, but in 1 John 3:3, it says we are God's children. And it says, the Father has loved us so much. This shows how much He loved us. We are called children of God. We really are His children. But the people in the world don't understand that we are God's children because they have not known Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We have not yet been shown what we will be in the future, but we know that when Christ comes again, we will be like Him. We will see Him just as He is. He is pure, and everyone who has this hope in Him keeps themselves pure like Christ.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. What translation was that?
Susan? That was ERV. What is this?
Our English Revised Version.
Yeah. Okay. I know. What is that? Isn't that
if we can hang on, you know, use word by word, and of course Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts says that he has declared the whole counsel of God. You know, it's we don't live on what we want. We live on the old world. You know what I mean? We can't take what we want. We have to take what the whole thing says. And in when Paul was talking about that, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Is it all things? And God, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That God, to wit, and here's the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what we are to preach. That God was in Christ. That's the ministry, that's the reconciliation. That's what we preach. God was in Christ. God wasn't Christ, and Christ wasn't God. But God was in Christ. That's the ministry, that's the reconciliation. Reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so, if what that says is truth, and Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth, your word is truth, then that has to be the truth. You follow me?
Uh-huh.
So if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, a few things become new. That's not what it says. Mm-hmm. All things become new. And have we reached that plateau? No. Of course not. But you know what? That still has to be our objective. Just like, I know, I don't like Romans 12:1. There's something that I don't like about it. And I'm saying that kiddingly. Of course I like it. But it says that Paul says, let me see how he says it.
Thank you. Sacrifice your whole body, which is your reasonable service.
Yeah, but he says, I had not admonished you. What was the word? I what?
Let's look it up.
Yeah.
What is that? What's the chapter
and
verse you're
looking at? Romans
12:1. Romans 12.
Not admonished. I accepted you to do this. In other words,
I beseech you.
By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What you can do if you want to, or if you don't, however you want to do it. That's not what it says. It says, what is your reasonable service? I don't like that. But I do. I do. My flesh does not like that. Let's put it that way. That's just your reasonable service. Present your body as a living sacrifice.
That's where diligence comes in.
That's where who?
Diligence.
Oh, yeah, diligence.
Yeah.
So anyway, you mean that's my reasonable service? I haven't reached that yet.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? Faith causes us to reach it before we reach it. It's like I have a cup at home, and I didn't even know it, but it has another translation. I didn't even know a translation of the first chapter, the first verse in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And faith is a substance of things hoped for, and the evidence, but it doesn't say that. And it's got to be one of the best that I've ever seen. Now, faith is, I don't know, I can't even say it now, I don't remember, but it's quoted in the 11th chapter, the first verse of the 11th chapter. And it has to be one of the best approaches to it I've ever seen. If we think about it, it kind of reminds me, and I'll show you. And but faith is a weird thing. It's weird because faith is a substance of things hoped for, It's the evidence of things not seen, and it's, and somewhere I saw in the region where as when Noah built the ark, you know, that is, he had the evidence ahead of time of what was coming. I thought, why would anybody work on this thing out in the middle of the desert for 120 years? And wouldn't you at some point want to give up? But he had faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He knew that God, what God had said was going to come to pass. And what happened is, I realized that that even though you don't recognize it, that there had been a faith nature, substance in me for the last 20 years. I couldn't set this thing down. I still can't set it down. The hearing of the Word of God is what God wants His church to come into. The hearing of God's Word. That's what God wants. That's God's will. And so there's been a faith nature. And I've thought about it myself. I thought, you know, come on, knock it off. This is the old hat, you know. And then the other day I realized, no, I couldn't. Noah couldn't stop building the ark. And when God tells you to do it, you can't stop doing it. You do it until He says stop. And I said, life, and He hasn't stopped.
You were talking about the Ministry of Reconciliation. And, you know, the meaning of that word being changed here over the centuries. What we think of reconciliation as being, you know, two enemies at war, and then they sign some kind of peace treaty, and, you know, or there's terrible troubles in marriage, and the counselor comes in, and they end up trying to sort out their differences and succeed to some extent or whatever, you know. But what you're bringing is that reconciliation goes beyond that.
Oh, yeah.
It is having God inside of you. It's
yeah.
being filled with God. That's what the Ministry of Reconciliation is, rather than just ceasing from hostility. It's
and
more than that.
And the new covenant, God says, I will, after those days, after the first covenant, I'm going to make a new one. And of course, it's basically made to Israel, but we're Israelites after by faith. And so it's the same thing. He said, I'm going to put my laws in you. I mean, how are you going to do it? And you think, well, it's just a drop from heaven, like the manna. That's not really what happens. He's given us this word for a reason. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And God blesses those who hear that word diligently, day and night. God's blessing is going to be on him. And so, I didn't say it, he did. You know, God didn't want to tell us to do that, so we're doing it. Well, and, but we haven't seen the end effect. Well, of course we have. The end is the end. You know?
Amen. And we ain't there yet.
And we ain't there yet. And so we have a choice. Just forget it or pursue it. I'm not going to forget it. But the only thing else is to pursue it and keep pushing it. And and every so often, I get a telephone call, or I get something, and somebody they picked it up. You know what I mean? It's like, can they keep it? I don't know. Because we're just starting to pick it up. So. The revelation of what the Word of God is. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word is God. And so the intake of that word is the intake of the nature of God through that word. No wonder God wants it written in our hearts and in our minds. We're going to be familiar, a part of that word forever and ever. I mean, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have something else. We're going to have the word, you know, everything else is going to pass away, but not the word of God.
Lord.
It'll be in us forever. And you know what? I want that. Is that kind of weird?
Hmm?
I know what it is.
Be separate.
Well, you are a peculiar person.
Be separate.
Yeah, it is weird. But it's not my design. I didn't design it. I didn't say blessed is the man who delight is in my word and in that word he meditates in. I didn't say that. I just found it.
Yeah.
And few there be that find it, and that may be one of the things. Hey, you know, few there be that find it. What made this fellow from Chile start listening to the Word of God? Why? A faith nature had to come upon. Otherwise, you can't do it. What happened, you know? What made the people across the street start listening to the scriptures?
The neighbors.
Huh?
The neighbors.
The other day, Eli was telling me, I don't know where he was. I think he was going to a liquor store. He was walking. No, he was running.
Oh, I mean, go ahead. Oh, I was on a cross country run, and I was running with the varsity people, and I'm the second slowest person on the team. So after a mile and a half of me like sprinting, I stopped and I turned around and head back to school, and it was just me, and I was walking because no one was watching, so I could walk. And I walked past this house with the windows open. And those scriptures are playing inside.
Oh. You found house in Chippewa.
Oh,
wow.
Wonderful.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. They're out there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And God has a people. And one of these days, you've got to stand them up. We look around and say, hey, there's another scripture person. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? He's God is so good that he won't let us see him until we see him. If we can see him, we try to join him.
Yeah. And come up with a denomination.
Yeah. Yeah.
I saw a little thing on Facebook that people's intentions are supposed to be good, but just because of the way I am, all the people was picking it. And the saying was, says, I'm not impressed by people that can quote scripture, I'm impressed by people that can live scripture. And I thought, man, that sounds so super nice, but I have so many things to say about it. But one of them is like, don't ever be impressed by man. If you are impressed by man, bad news. I mean, you know all the scriptures are going on. I mean,
yeah.
You know, God, if you are exalted upon man, you're nothing in front of God, first of all. Don't ever be impressed by man. Second, nobody can live scripture. You can't live scripture. You can give it a try. And the Pharisees lived scripture, so they impress people. But, to correct, you know, I'm sure that God will correct himself what I'm saying, but to correct that, I would say, you know, just rejoice for somebody that repents that they're not living scripture. You know what I mean? That's the deal. Don't be impressed, just rejoice and know that you cannot live scripture and just repent. You know, just like the scripture says, one guy will say thank you, but he's not like the mother guys, but the other guys say, hey, I'm a sinner, you know, and, you know, there's more, and this guy was justified. And it also says, Jesus says, there's more rejoicing the angels in heaven for one man that comes to repentance than for a righteous man. Mm-hmm. So, do you want to be impressed, you know, or do you want to rejoice? Yeah, rejoice for the sinner that repents. Rejoice for the, you know, for the guy that says, I can't read scripture, but I repent, you know. And now, obviously, you know, yes, live scripture as much as possible. You know what I mean? I'm not saying, you know,
you know, when you say that, when you say, I'm not impressed with the person that can spout scripture or whatever, you know, what I am impressed with is the one that lives it. What that is a pretty good excuse for not spouting scripture yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah, it's true that, you know, but, you know, you spout scripture, it's a pretty good indication you're operating in a spiritual realm.
Mm-hmm.
And it's better to do that than to not do it.
Right.
You know? And in line with that, you know that line about how we ought to practice what we preach?
Mm-hmm.
I said this before, but I don't like it.
No.
I don't like it.
Yeah.
The corollary to it is that if you don't practice it, don't preach it.
Right.
And I don't want to be stuck with that.
Oh.
I want to be able to preach stuff that I don't practice.
Right.
I want to be able to.
Right.
I want to be able to express my aspirations, even though it's not
right
describing my life right now.
I want to be able to pretend.
Yeah, right. You don't want that.
No.
Yeah.
You know. In line with what Paul said, there's not anybody that can do it.
No.
They couldn't live the Old Testament, we can't live the New.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we have Christ.
Right.
And, you know, that's why Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this
death, doom, and punishment?
Yeah, worthless.
You know, and mess. And he does say in that one of those lines, he says, so, should I purposely sin so I can have abundance grace? No, certainly not. You know, it's not about to not do just take it lightly that you sin or purposely sin or saying, you know, I'll sin and I'll repent. No, we have to strive to not sin. We have to do our best or better to not sin. You know, however, nobody but Jesus can do what he did.
You know. I'm thankful for that kind of a promise toward the end of this seventh chapter of Romans. I'm glad for that. And I'm glad for Romans 8:1, which, you know, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul had his flesh problem, but he knew what to do with it.
The book of John says, he who says he doesn't sin deceives himself.
Yeah, he's a liar.
So I sin, we all sin, you guys sin, you know what I mean? That's better than saying that you don't sin. That's a greater sin, people are saying.
But I like Charlie's approach to it. I'd like to be able to preach it, even if I'm not yet able to learn it.
Right.
Otherwise, you wouldn't could preach anything.
Yeah. If you wait till you're perfected, you'll never say anything.
Right.
I like that.
Well, Jesus says, do what the Pharisees say, but don't do what they do.
Yeah, that's the same thing.
Yeah.
I think one of the most interesting ones is the thief on the cross. He was up there dying with Jesus. He didn't go to church. He didn't follow a plan. He didn't repent like we would, you know. And all he did was basically point out to the other guy dying that, no, this man is, we're up here because we deserve it. This man does not. And he, and Jesus said, you will be with me today in paradise. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that's the one person we know that is up in heaven. I mean, yep. You know. And,
wife,
and,
maybe.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know what I'm saying, you know?
Yeah.
And yet, he didn't go to church.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have time to convert his family. He didn't have time to live like a Christian. He didn't have nothing. So, it's all in God's timing.
If there would have been a lot of church people who didn't know it, they would have been around at that time. They would have been sure to sit the sinner's prayer.
Oh.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
No, we were just talking about the altar. We were talking about the thief in the cross on Wednesday, Tuesday.
Oh, okay.
And And anyways, see, we put him. I mean, we were talking, especially with Corky. I think he was, you know, I don't know, exactly, but more understanding, whatever the word is.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, we assume all these things about the thief on the cross. Because he's a thief on the cross, right? But, you know, why not the thief on the cross was, let's say, disciple number 13, you know, living all his life, going to church, I mean, whatever, or praying, and he could have gone to church and known Jesus and known the scriptures and lived a good life, but because everyone is a sinner, well, he stole grapefruit from the market, and in those days they crucified you for that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So he was a thief, you know, and maybe he was known to be a thief all his life, but, you know, everybody sins are not known. That's it, when you're a thief, your sins are visual. But when you are a pervert, your sins are not visual. So what's the difference? You know what I mean? So, and I'm not saying, yeah, you know, it's a, well, there's also a possibility that he never went to any of that stuff. But it's open to, it's
yeah.
open, it's open to, it will actually work both ways, I would say. It because if it's left open, it could stay open. You know?
Yeah, you don't know. It's an assumption because it's mentioned deep on the cross, but it says nothing else about his, I mean, maybe he was a good guy, but then he stole him, then he got crucified.
Yeah.
And yet, what we know about him is bad. And a lesson we can take away from it is that without merit, that man's in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
What we know, that's what we know. We know he stole. We don't know anything else.
No.
And we know he's in heaven.
Mm-hmm. No. We also know that. He recognized that that Christ should not have been being crucified,
right.
and
that
he should have died.
He had revelation.
And he had the revelation like, this guy has done nothing to be here, whereas I've done something. Don't know what his background is, as we talked about, but to me the bigger revelation is him recognizing that he's unjustly.
Right.
Yeah.
So it wasn't a good idea.
No.
No,
it didn't even matter before whether he was a thief forever or a thief just whatever it was. The most important thing at that time was he wanted to be with Jesus. Or he, you know what I mean?
I think he saw in him something that was like, wow, this man does not deserve to be here.
Right.
I mean, and it was almost like he was talking to the other guy going, hey, you and I have done... And I think he said, we've murdered, we've, you know, I mean, there's different, you know, translations probably and different things. But he said, we've done these things. We deserve to be here. He doesn't. And in him, I think he saw something that was, you know, and, but I don't know what his life was like before, but he sounded like, yeah, we deserve to be here. Look at all the things we've done. We haven't lived a great life.
And you know, even the best of, when I put myself in that position, the best of people, the best, you can, take somebody who really thinks that everything is wonderful and they are so close to the Lord, so close. I'm going to use my mom as an example.
Okay.
Just popped in my head. My mom, for her most of her life, she says, "Well, I must be sinning because, you know, I'm a sinner, but I don't know what I'm sinning." But do you know what I mean? But in her mind, she desires Jesus more than anything.
Right.
Whatever. And I can promise you that if she was hung up on the cross next to Jesus, she would still be like, "I don't deserve this. I've done something, and I don't deserve
something."
You know what I mean? So even, I know if I was hanging next to Jesus right now, I would be like, all the things that I thought were so perfect about me, or about, you know what I mean? All of a sudden, it would all become, "Hey, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this."
But
you know what I mean? So I do believe that it's written in there so that people, it's written that way so that you understand. Who knows? Maybe his neighbor's wife.
I guess I take from that hope going, actually, there was a Christian movie once, and it just came to my memory that it was a young kid, and there was a minister, and basically the thing was, is this young kid killed somebody. And back then, that's when the death penalty was out there, and he was in a gas chamber, and he was dying. And the minister told him, he said, "Look at the worst person you've ever seen, and think of that guy on the cross next to Jesus. He was even this is an old movie, he was a no good, he was nothing, and yet Jesus gave him his time to talk to him." And it was meant as a comfort to this guy, you know. So I think that's kind of where maybe people could take that comfort, that even the thief on the cross had his opportunity. And the other thief was like, "Yeah, whatever. I don't, you know," I mean, he wasn't really buying the fact that Jesus was anything great.
And I lived many years in the position of that hope, or that, "Well, excuse this part. You know, I did many things freshman when I was younger, but I was like, huh, God don't limit this, he's just looking at the truth."
The thing is that,
you know what I mean? So I did a lot of things that was like, "Well, I'm doing this, whatever." But God's looking at my heart, God's looking at my heart. And
right.
That scripture of out of the mouth, the heart speaks.
You're right.
Know what I mean? And so I lived a long life. So I personally, at this very moment in my life, I don't want to wait till I'm the thief on the cross.
No.
That to me gives me too many years of excuses.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Well, I'm not
then. I don't want to wait because I'm just thankful at this point that I haven't yet been the thief on the cross.
The thing is the thief on the cross says, you know, we receive the reward for our deed, because we are thieves or whatever. But who isn't worthy of not being crucified? We should all be crucified because of our deeds. None of us is not the thief on the cross.
Right.
You know, if we think, "Oh, you know what? If I have to, I'll be the thief on the cross." Guess what? You are a thief.
Well, right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We all are.
Right. Right.
So we all are worthy of being crucified.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? We are all thieves on the cross. Like, the Bible says, if you say to anybody, "You're fool," for no reason, you committed murder.
Right.
So.
Yeah.
I don't think there's enough wood on earth to make enough crosses for everybody.
It's interesting that, it's interesting we're having this conversation here because we did talk about this. And so one thing that I brought up Tuesday was, I know too many Christians who are using the eternal damnation card based on that setting of scripture.
Right.
And they're saying, "Yes, but just before,"
right,
I make this apology, and it,
See, and I lived a long many years with that mentality. I don't know that I've ever publicly shared this besides with my family, but I lived many years I love the Lord. Tender to every worship music. You know, some kids, they go through a Christian home and they go so far the other way because their heart has become hard. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we want to say, you know, train up a child, whatever. Well, was that child actually trained you? I mean, what requires that? But people actually do get a stone heart or a hard heart, and God takes care about that. But I did live a certain part of my life with the mentality, for real, and this is how we work, of, well, you know, God is protect. I never did, you know, things against the law and anything, but different things, and it was like, I lived with this mentality of, well, I know that I'll be safe, or I know that God, I won't die right now, or I know that I'll have years before I can ask for forgiveness, or something, because God already took one of my parents' children, and my parents are so faithful to the Lord that they wouldn't do that, God wouldn't do that to him. And it wasn't like a, why can't you sin, God?
Yeah.
It was just that weird comfort in me that I look back now and I'm like, holy crap, some people are in car accidents and all 7 kids died. You know what I mean? So I just look back and I'm like, thank you, Lord. So you didn't make me. When I thought, just keep looking at my heart. Don't see this.
Don't keep
looking at my heart.
Because like Pablo said, I mean, you know, if somebody says you're a fool, that's, you know, I mean, you're not going to get to heaven and there's going to be a big black board that lists the following sins have this much, you know, if you say this, then you're going to get...
But why would it say forgive and forget?
Yeah.
So
then that'll be written.
Yeah.
Right, yeah. So it's interesting.
You know, it's not everybody either has the luxury of knowing that they're going to have 5 minutes to live.
No.
Except with prayer.
Yeah.
No, I think that's a luxury to know that you know, like this way.
Some of the people that know they're dying or near their deathbed are the ones they now you have the option. You can become very upset and mad at God, or you can lay and pray and think, I'm ready. You know what I mean? Forgive, pray for others, become close to the Lord, you know, story after story.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can become bitter and resentment. Or resentful. You know, and so those are lucky people.
Yeah.
You know, lucky people.
Yeah.
And God works in mysterious ways. And that acted, one of the two boys had both eyes were glass. And they were to the point that they were thinking about that they might have to remove one of them. There was so much glass in their eyes. And Joanne and I went in, and not one, we didn't really know anything about it, but we laid hands on them and prayed for them.
The other drivers.
Oh, the other.
And the next morning, there was nothing in his eyes. God took the glass off. And we lost Brian. But you know what? God gives, God takes.
Yeah.
And the assurance, or that's not the word, but something that Joanne and I both had was that through that whole thing, you know, I said, Dave, it says about Job that he never sinned or charged God foolish bit. We never did.
That's a hard thing.
There's never been blame towards the boy did a stupid thing, but there's never been a blame. We never lived that. And you know, God bless us if you do that. God bless us.
Mm. I have something more to say about the thief on the cross.
Okay.
In Luke, it all starts out when the other thief railed on Jesus, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And it was in response to that that the other thief rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he goes on to speak to Jesus. But, you know, it is so characteristic to try to get out from what you deserve
which was what the other thief was trying to do.
Yeah.
He had it coming.
Yeah.
But hey, this is a get out of this thing. You know, hey, let's take advantage of this this Christ, you know, this Messiah we got here by us. And the good thief, whatever you call him, the thief on the cross, rebuked him. Said, no, that's not, you know. And so that is a feature of the situation.
You know, that's a really good point. See, I just realized that the one thief, the first one, you know, the worst one or whatever, he said,
the one said, not going to paradise.
Right, yeah, right. He says Jesus. I mean, he knew. So he said Jesus. Yeah. So I'm going to change things, but Jesus said, earthly life, please, earthly life.
Yeah.
The other one says, Jesus, heavenly life. That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
No, the good one could have said, hey, Jesus, you know, save me. You know, I'm a sinner, but I want to stay on earth. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm a sinner and I'm ready for heaven. You know what I mean? Well, that's huge. You know, most people are getting me off the cross.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? I'm done with, let's be done with the cross and heaven.
But it's interesting because he's basically challenging him. If you are who you say you are, you know, which is similar to the temptation the devil gave Christ. You know, if you, you know, throw yourself down, you know, and I just find it interesting where he's now being challenged, if you're really the Christ, then you can do this. And he says, you know, and he, before Jesus answers, the other one goes, what are you nuts? Are you tempting God?
Tempting him before the cross situation, the one didn't believe in Jesus, and the other one probably did but didn't care about it. But he clearly, between getting up on the cross, he clearly knew who Jesus was. And it was like, oh crap, okay.
Yeah.
You know? So, we're going to end with that.
Yeah, the King James goes, and one of the malefactors, one of the guys on the cross, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?
See, I don't think that thief on the cross, that one, I don't think he just discovered God while he was on the cross.
Yeah, fear God.
You know what I mean? It's like the days of Noah. You think all those people didn't, I mean, God destroyed them all. You don't think that any of those people knew a God, or lived a good life, or believed in a God, or... They weren't worthy enough. They weren't righteous enough. He wiped them.
Apparently not well enough.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. But I'm saying that with the one on the cross, I mean...
There was a lot of those that Christ preached to that were in prison. It says they were waiting in the days of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of those that died, they were... They're in the days of Noah, and Christ went into the lower parts of the earth and preached to them. You know, after when he was crucified.
In Peter, or First Peter, or something?
Yeah, yeah. First Peter.
Yeah.
But, you know, as you're talking, and we're talking about it, it realizes, or it makes me realize, real Christianity versus the facade. And, in the facade thing was no different than it was in the days of Jesus. The reason that the Jews, the Pharisees, and the leaders crucified Jesus is because they weren't looking for something eternal. They were looking for something temporal. And so they were looking for a Messiah to rise up and make Israel great like it was at some other time in the past. And so they looked at Jesus and it's not him for sure.
They were kind of looking for the second Moses to get him away from
second David. Yeah, they wanted David's kingdom. Yeah.
Well, they knew he was going to be seated on the throne of David forever.
Uh-huh.
Not realize that it's going to be a spiritual throne, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of where we're at today. Well, you know what we need? We need a really good church. Mm-hmm. And what there isn't such a thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The only thing that is good is one that is God-minded, His way. And that's, you know, that's the thing that we have to keep in mind. God's not going to do it our way. He's going to do it His way.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
He delights in not doing it our way.
Yeah. And no matter how much I want to do it my way, it ain't going to happen my way. It's only going to happen His way. And He already knows what His way is, so what we need to do is get out of our faces and let Him show us.
Continue in His Word.
Yeah. Well, that's the answer. And the more I listen, the more I realize it. That is what God set up. And without doing it, there's a lot of people that are there. There's no way they can find the truth, because the truth is limited to God's Word. And the accidental, or I suppose it was anointed at the time, but the statement I made years ago about that truth is what God really meant by it in what He said. You know what? That was a profound statement. And it was, at the time, I didn't even realize the value of it, but truth is what God means by what He says in His Word, not what somebody privately interprets. And that's, so if you got a private interpretation, you look at it and you say, Jesus had a dual nature. There ain't nothing in the Scripture that says anything about it that even resembles that. You know? But that's what we heard. I heard that for years and years and years.
That is what personality?
Yes. Yeah, sometimes He talks with God and sometimes He talks with man. So then you read the Scriptures and He says, I do always say what the Father tells me to say. And back in Deuteronomy, God says, when I raise him up, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And Moses says, and this is the thing that a lot of people don't realize, but Moses says, when he comes, hear him. And I'm thinking he's saying, don't listen to me anymore. You move past me. When he comes, he's the one to listen to. I'm not 100% sure, but I think that's what he meant when he said that. How do I know? You know? But he said, when he comes, hear him. When he comes, hear him. It would suggest to me that he's saying, you know, especially since the Bible tells us in Galatians that the old law has been abolished, and the law and the prophets were until John, and after that, what about after that? And since that time, the kingdom was preached. You know, we're not in the old dispensation, but it's still truth. It's still something to read. It's a good confirmation for what we see in the New Testament. But it's true. The Old Testament is true. And the New Testament is true. But it might not be true the way we try to understand it, because we could be goofy. Mm-hmm. We need the Holy Spirit. And we don't need some great, wise, and prudent intellectual, which is what I thought we did. When I got saved, I thought, oh, here's all these smart people. Those are the ones we need to listen to. I was in a meeting one time, you heard me say this before, the Unity Chapel, with a bunch of Lutheran ministers. And you could tell one of them would look to be kind of in charge of the bunch. And anyway, they were all talking, I was just listening, I never said nothing. And I didn't even remember why I was there, but I was among them, and one of them made some profound statement. And you know what? I was just flabbergasted. I thought, I had just heard from God. And in his mind, you know, he said, well, I believe. And I thought, well, I've just heard from God. I don't even remember what he said, but it was, I was impressed by the wisdom of this great scholar.
I have to go, so you're giving me a check.
You what?
I have to go.
Oh, okay.
Where are you going?
No.
Stop, boyfriend.
I don't want to take them in the
Love you.